I really, really wanted to preach, and not saying that that's what it's all about. I felt compelled and had a funeral come up with a family that really, truly were family to Julie and I. Just lived, they were our neighbors to the south, and welcomed us in. And it was the coolest part to me was is just being able to see how the dominoes fell. But their son at that time, I mean, we were only 23, so their son at that time was about to graduate from high school. And Brenda couldn't get him to come to church for nothing. And she just really hoped that some way or another. And so we met at church, and she and Angie came, their daughter. But got to know Brian, too. And Brenda was just cook deluxe. But nonetheless, they treated us like family. And we were grown-up kids, right, 23, and thought we were already there because I'd been preaching now for 5 years plus. So the scenario is that, but she passed away last week, and they asked me if I'd do the funeral. She asked me, in fact, while she was still coherent, called and said, "Steve, I just beg of you, will you please come do my funeral?" And I don't know what your schedules are like, but it's not like schedules are just wide open or anything, so we found a slot to get into. But basically, I've got to fly out tonight at 10:30, and so I should be leaving now, but with you all and God's help, we're going to get there later. But I really, really feel compelled that I want to share with you these scriptures. And then at the afterwards, we're going to do a little bit more without me, okay? But I will be participating because this scenario tonight is about prayer. And one of the things, if you want to go to the book of Ruth, you can, but you don't have to. But in looking through this story, and I'll just give you a quick, for those that haven't been here, and for those of you that have, we need reminders anyway, but a quick synopsis goes back that this Naomi and her husband and their two boys, there's a famine, and they left the area of Bethlehem to go because they heard there was food over here in Moab. And so they trekked over there, and they found food, and they lived there for, I don't know, more than 10 years because they were, seemed like the boys were married for 10, but the dad died, and then both boys died. And so Naomi has these two daughters, and it's easy to remember Ruth because that's what the book's written about. And it's a great four chapters, a tremendous story. I mean, it's more than that. But anyway, the story of it is just phenomenal how God's working. And Ruth is a Moabitess, not really, like I said last week, one of those names that I'd want hung on me or my daughter, but a Moabitess, you know. So just whenever you talk about bitus, I'm kind of out of it anyway. But she's a Moabitess, and so her husband dies, Ruth's son. And she goes ahead and commits that I'm going to follow you. And the mother-in-law, Naomi, said, don't, just you stay here with your people or whatever. And she goes, no, I'm going with you. And she made this huge commitment and said, your people will be my people. I'm going to follow you and your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And we don't know for certain, but we know that most of the nations, Israel was the first that ever began just to worship the one Lord God Almighty. The rest of them worship many gods. And so she's saying, no, I believe in your God. Now, I don't know what the connection was. I don't know what had been displayed, told, or otherwise, because we're not shown here. But what we are shown here is that God is working, but not in the way that Naomi thought that he ought to work. And so she's bummed. And she's really ticked off at God. You can read it pretty easily. She's kind of like, just fine. She doesn't say anything against God other than God just dealt me a bad hand, so to speak, and God's done me dirty here. I didn't do anything wrong, and I went full, and I come back empty, and basically meaning I had a husband, and I had two sons, and now I got nothing. But she did have Ruth. Now, here's the scenario as it goes on through, and we're going to cover this, in, Lord willing, in days to come, but here's the scenario. I read all of chapter 1. I read all of chapter 2. I read chapter 3, and I got on into 4, and guess what? There's one thing missing through all those chapters. Prayer. Not once does it tell us anyway. It doesn't mean that there weren't prayers. I can't say that absolutely. But not once does it tell us that Naomi and her husband, Elimelech, not once does it say that they prayed and felt like God was leading them to Moab. Not once does it say that, you know, how they prayed once the husband died, let alone the two boys. Doesn't say that God told her to go back. She just felt like she'd better or needed to or whatever because I got nothing here, but I'll go back there. But she went back bitter. Doesn't say that she even prayed with Ruth and said, oh, man, that's so great that you'll go with me and that you'll do that. I don't deserve that. No, instead it was like, okay. And my whole point being is that isn't that amazing that we can go through one of the books of the Bible and prayer's not even mentioned. It's not the only one, but it's one of the few that prayer's not even mentioned, not a prayer said. And the reason I bring that up is because I think that we are kind of, I know people expect prayers to be said in church. I've had a few funerals and weddings that they didn't really want me to have a prayer. But as a whole in church, you kind of expect to hear a prayer here or there. And so there's quote-unquote corporate prayer. I've had a lot of people said that they really like when other people come up, because they don't pray as long as I do. So they come up and they say their prayer, and then it's like, hey, let's go on back. But, you know, have most of you enjoyed after church on Sundays the people that have gone ahead and shared testimony and then had a prayer with you? I mean, why? Because it's just meaningful. And it's neat to see somebody else's heart and the way that they express it. But what's funny about it is we can have prayers said, and corporate prayers, I call them. I mean, the kind that are done where one person does primarily the speaking and everybody else, you can pray silently, but, you know, others are praying. And but quietly, where one person's saying the prayer overall for most. I remember as a kid that there were certain people that prayed, probably like me, that they'd go into a prayer, and man, I'd get dizzy. I had my eyes closed and standing up, and it's like, you know, I'd have to open my eyes just so I didn't fall over. And have you ever done that? I mean, that's why I let most of you sit when I pray, so that, hey, knock yourself out, go to sleep, whatever you want to do. But I don't know what prayer is to you. I don't know how many of you say your prayers. I know I got tickled at guys' group the night when one of the guys was saying as he went in for the cancer radiation and stuff that he said, I just wanted to go ahead. No, he's going in for the CAT scan, I think is what it was. Not CAT scan, the other MRI. And he just wanted to pray. And he wanted to say the Lord's Prayer. And all he could think of was, now I lay me down to sleep. I know that's not the Lord's Prayer. What is it? He couldn't even think of it. So we've got our prayers. I mean, those of us raised in godly household probably had prayers we said. And mom and dad were quick to get us off the pacifier, the prayers that are kind of rote or remembered, and into praying from your heart. Not all of you had parents that did that. How many of you had parents that did not teach you how to pray? It's quite a few. And so, I mean, I'm not making fun of that at all. I'm saying I had a leg up on you because I learned early on to pray. But the bad part was, is that meant that if I'm going to pray at home and before meals and about things that are meaningful, then why wouldn't I pray to God at school? And do you know how hard it was in grade school and junior high and high school to stop and bow my head and pray before I ate? And the only thing that really helped me a lot was I thought, if there's any food that needs to be prayed over, it's school food. So, I mean, yes, I can pray. But, you know, I don't know if it's a prayer of thanks or God help me, you know, so much. But so with this prayer thing, I think that we have a tendency to classify it in different ways, depending on how you were raised. And we have different levels of how much we need it. And as I mentioned last week, I mean, I know Carla's very good about putting out the prayer requests. Are we really good about praying over them? We get people that everybody, not they don't necessarily like their picture up here, but it feels good, doesn't it, when you know you're one of the three and people are praying for you that week. And it's been amazing how many times hardship or different things came about that, man, I wouldn't have made it through it if it hadn't been for the church praying. But were we? Are we? Do we? And my point isn't to shame. My point is rather instead go, wow, what is wrong with us? And so one of the things that I'd like you to consider, and I know I've said this before and somebody said it because I can't wish I could have given credit because I just am going to say it's not my original thing, but they said, what would we be like tomorrow if we only received what we gave thanks for today? I'll add on to that, this is what I said, is what do you think, where would we be if we only got what we asked God for? Dead. I'm pretty sure we'd be dead. Because we can't begin to comprehend all the things that we would need to ask Him for our daily existence. Am I right? And we find it hard to pray for our food. Thank you, God. But man, imagine the people that are praying for something to eat. And so their prayer life really is far stronger probably than ours because they realize they need it. And we're so self-sufficient, we think, that we don't even thank God for the stuff that He's abundantly given to us. And so within this praying thing, like I said, I mean, this is a pretty big deal. But what would have happened had Ruth, and I know she didn't grow up that way, but what would have happened had Ruth gone ahead and had anybody, or if Naomi, when things were going good, would have taught her daughter-in-laws, this is how we pray and why we pray to God? Would Ruth have gone ahead and been able to minister to Naomi with prayer? Because I found out, I mean, there's times that people want to hear what I think. There's times that people want to see scripture. There's times that people just need a hug and they want to know I care. And then there's times that really what people want is just to be prayed for. And they actually will say, thank you, that made such a difference. Anybody ever prayed with you where it made a difference? But how many times have you prayed with others? And I'm not trying to, again, it's not about shame. It's about, let's just be real with ourselves and with God. And where are we at with prayer? James says in chapter 4, you have not because you ask not. But when you ask with wrong motivation. You can spend what you get on yourself. And so basically he's giving this portrait of a selfish prayer, a prayer that's all about me and what I would like. And he goes on from there on into the humbling yourself before the Lord and he'll lift you up. Basically, I think trying to get us because humble people don't just pray for themselves. And I'm not saying it is not in the least bit a sin to pray for yourself or about what you're going through. That's not a sin. How can I say that? Well, there's this guy named Jesus. And the last night of his life on earth, he prayed with his disciples out in the garden, or he prayed with them, and then they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then he prayed by himself for 2 to 3 hours at least. And he's praying about himself. God, what's your will? And here's what I think. And yet he surrendered and said, but not my will, but what? Yours be done. Is that pride or humility? That's humility and it's faith, because it's saying, God, this is what I think and feel as a human being. You're God and you know what's best. And I want you to take over. And found within that, folks, is this key to praying, in my opinion. And it's about that. It's that we have a God that wants us to pray. And we act like prayer costs us $100 a minute. That's about how long we pray, as if it did, because I don't have much time. So I better just, you know, I can't afford this praying stuff. And it's free. But he wants us to pray to him. We want him to, a word that begins with A, and then N, and then S, what? Answer. We want God to answer our prayers, don't we? But what do we, how many things do we actually give him that we're asking for answers for, and how many things are we just throwing up to see if it sticks? How many things are like a kid, if you say it's time for Christmas, why don't you write out a shopping list? Very few kids will give 2 or 3 things. Most of them will give 20 or 30. We used to have the Sears Roebuck Christmas catalog. And we would circle things and put our initials beside things all the way through. You got plenty of choices, Mom and Dad, or get them all. We don't care, you know. But when it comes to God, we expect we say a prayer and he's going to answer it. Or we feel like the only prayers that we can really bring up are the big prayers that people understand. And I think if I was in an observation mode and just came into church and sat and watched week after week, I'd pretty much get the idea that we only pray for sickness and cancer and terrible situations. And once in a while, we'll throw a thank you in there. And my whole point being is, I think there's so much more to prayer than what we give it. And I think that, one, it benefits us just that we have a personal prayer life. But you want to put that into hyper mode, start having a life that's not, or a prayer life that's not just personal, but it's both public, but especially it's personal to others. Because for me, I'll tell you what, that's when God will lead me, or the Spirit will lead me in the prayers the best, is when it's not about me and it's for somebody else. The passage I want to look at tonight, and just part of this is just reasoning or thinking out loud with you, is like, how many of you have ever felt, what difference does it make? Right? I mean, because there are people I know that have prayed for years. I know that there are parents that have prayed for decades for their kids to know the Lord, and they're still holding on and hoping that they will. I know some that have abandoned and given up, especially if they divorced within the marriage, a number of things, lost a child possibly. I mean, there are people that are just burdened with prayer and they feel like, what's the use? I don't even feel like God's hearing me. And so as we think about prayer, we know it's asking God and we know it's talking to God. And I've often told you that, you know, I try to alert myself or ask the Spirit to help remind me to make sure I give in my prayer time God a chance to talk back. Because if prayer's conversation, then I ought to be listening to what he has to say. It shouldn't be a one-way thing, right? And now preaching, that's a different thing. It's one way. It's just from me to you. You don't talk back to me, you know? No, it's not. I said that somewhat tongue-in-cheek. But with God, it really is. It's about praying to him what's on our heart, but it's also about listening for him to see if he's got any two cents to say. So the first thing I would like to look at is there have been some logical people that say, well, what difference does it make? Why should we even pray? Because God's going to do what God's going to do. There's some reason to believe that. If you've got your Bible and you will go back in your Old Testament, if not, you can watch it on the screen. But Numbers chapter 23, one of those weird places there where I don't fully all understand that this Balaam, he's the one that had the donkey that talked to him. He was a prophet, but he seemed to be a shyster as much as he was a prophet. But God really did speak to him and through him. And he'd been asked by this king and was offered, he said, I'll pay you handsomely, I'll pay you well, if you'll just go ahead and put a curse on these Israelites, you know, get them out of my sight. And what we read, I'm not going to take time to read the whole story because I don't have that tonight, but in verse 18 or 19, whichever you want to look at, but he uttered this oracle, arise, Balak, and listen. Balak's the king that asked him to put a curse on the Israelites on his behalf and that he would pay him. Hear me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should what? Lie. God's not a man that he would lie. Nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? He said, he's telling this king, he said, I've received a command to bless. He's blessed and I cannot change it. No misfortune is seen in Jacob, no misery observed in Israel. If the Lord their God is with them, the shout of the king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt, and they have the strength of a wild ox. There's no sorcery against Jacob, no divination against Israel. It will now be said of Jacob and of Israel, see what God has done. But in that, then the middle of that was this thing about God's not a man that he would change his mind. God's not, you know, a man that he would lie. And I think that that is something that causes a lot of people apprehension of what use is it for me? What difference does it make if I pray? Because isn't God going to do what God's going to do? Now, I will ask you to be honest with me. How many of you have ever thought that or felt that? Because there's somebody that's going to be there, and I think it's the evil one that's going to be right there saying, see, what difference did that make? And after a while, we begin to look and go, you're right. It doesn't really make any difference. Why am I praying? Because God's going to do what God's going to do. And there is a part of that, but I'm not so sure, but what in the midst of that is really the secret, that God's going to do what God's going to do. Another passage that similarly backs this up is over here in 1 Samuel 15. Sorry, went the wrong direction there. No, wait. In 1 Samuel 15, basically it's reiterated. I forgot about this one. This is one with King Saul. And after he had not obeyed God, and Samuel said, God's given up on you. He's picked out somebody else that will do what's on his heart. And we read then down here in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 29, he who is the glory of Israel doesn't lie or change his mind, for he's not a man that he should change his mind. And so we see that about God and go again, what's the use? The next passage I'd like you to look at, I think, begins to give some insight, and it's over in the book, keep going right in your Bible, to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. You know, usually me, I like camping out in a passage, but just trust me tonight, for sake of time, I don't have time to set up the whole scenario or put it in complete context, but I encourage you to go back and look yourself. But the point being is, where is God in this and what difference does it make, okay? So in 28:9 of 1 Chronicles, God says, and you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father, and you serve him with wholehearted devotion and a willing mind. And then God tells about himself. For the Lord searches every heart. He understands every motive behind the thoughts. And if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he'll reject you forever. So there's blessing and curse in there. But the basic thing being is that what I think that gives us insight to is God's telling Solomon this. He's saying, man, I not only look to see, but I look behind it and see what the motive is. That goes along with the James 4 where he said, you have not because you ask not because you ask with wrong motives. So here's what I'm going to propose to you. And you know, as crazy as I am, that it may not make much sense to you. But I want to propose to you that I'm not so sure. But what if? What if God says, I'm going to do this unless he or she or they pray. This is on this course, but if they change it, or if they pray to me, I'll change it. How many of life's ills are because we didn't pray? Now, far be it from me, I do not have the mind of God, other than I do have the mind of Christ if the Holy Spirit is in me. But what I'm saying, though, I hope you can spread your mind out and think about this and just try to grasp it. What if the way that God does things on the earth, he's got this plan and things are set in motion, but what if he has all along the way put things that he would do differently if people ask him to? Would we pray different if we really believe that? Because I think that that is a part of it. I don't think we really, really believe. I mean, we've all had prayers answered, but I'm not sure that we really, really believe that it was that, because unless it was totally miraculous, we sometimes kind of just sweep under the rug. And even the miraculous things quickly get forgotten. But I'm here to tell you that one of the reasons I believe that God gives us the Holy Spirit is so that we can be led with what to pray. That he would inspire us what we should pray. And that when somebody asks us to pray, or when we feel led that or prompted that we ought to go over and ask that person, stranger or whatever, and say, hey, would it be okay for you if I prayed for you? I just feel God's leading me to pray with you right now. You might be amazed at how many people would welcome that. I've had experiences where there were people going, oh my, how did you know? And I can tell them real quickly, I did not. I am clueless. But there's a God above that knows you far better than I do. And he said, you could use a prayer right now. Now, I'm not so sure how much the prayer was what I said to God as much as what it was what God was saying to this person. But you see, that's where I'm concerned that we are so short-sighted that we have become like little children, that we make our prayers nothing more than a wish list that we give to God, and we almost recite them over and over the same thing. And God bless my mom, and God bless my dad. And I'm not saying that's a bad prayer, don't get me wrong. But is your heart really behind it, or are you just kind of saying it? And what do you mean by bless anyway? Because if I was God, that's what I would ask you. What do you mean by bless? You know, like I said here a few weeks ago, you keep coming into your parents every night at bedtime and say, I'm sorry for anything I've done wrong. And then you go to bed. Pretty soon your parents are going to go, what in the world are you doing? But we think that we're going to throw out this blanket prayer. God, I'm sorry for any sins I committed today. And he's like, I ain't going to cut it. What sin? Well, you don't expect me to account for them. Uh-huh. Yeah, I do. Because then I can bring complete forgiveness. But as long as you're holding it on to yourself, you know, it's meaning you're probably planning on doing it again. You're just saying, God, I'm sorry. I'm afraid I'm about to get caught. Won't you protect me from being caught in my sin? You think that's a prayer God wants to answer? I doubt it. And so my whole point being is, man, I'd just like you to dive into this pool of prayer and go, God, let me look at it different than I've ever looked at it before. Let it become something that is not near so private as I keep it to myself and I don't dare pray in front of anybody else. But why not? I'm telling you, our world is looking for authentic, valid Christians. They are tired of seeing churchgoers. They're tired of seeing people that have no passion for Christ. And they want to know that you believe that when you pray, God hears. It's like I heard this one church that they were looking for a preacher, and they'd gone through several and nothing was working out and all, and they decided to have a prayer service or whatever like that, and they asked this one lady if she would pray, and she's like, well, I wondered if you'd ever ask or not. And so she got down on her knees and she said, God, I pray you send us a man that is big enough that when he gets on his knees, he reaches heaven. Isn't that what you want? And so sometimes I think it's the humble nature by which we pray, and sometimes I think it's our pride that keeps us from praying. Let's go back and look at that James passage, if you will, just to kind of tune into it, plus to see another passage that's right there with it, that where God encourages to pray, or at least James does, and that was a brother of Jesus. So chapter 4, verse 1, James 4, 1. And I'm going to start reading, and you can catch up, right? What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires? Usually that's a word that definitely applies more times than not toward the flesh, okay? Your desires, your flesh that battles within you. You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet. You cannot have what you want. So you quarrel and fight. In other words, you're restless, and you're ready to wrestle somebody over it. So you quarrel and you fight. Why? Because you have no peace. And he said, you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. Because all you're asking is that you can take what you get and spend it on your pleasures to fulfill your desires. He goes so far as to use this strong word, adultery. He said, you adulterous people, don't you know friendship with the world is hatred toward God? And anyone that chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? Why? Because the Spirit wants what's good for us. God wants what's good for us. The devil wants what's good for him, bad for us. That's why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So submit yourselves unto God. Just, whoo, God, thank you. And I really do believe that prayers of thanks ought to precede our other prayers. I think the first part of prayer ought to be acknowledging who God is so we don't forget who we're praying to. That sovereign Lord that I like to talk about seriously. And then it's not only that, but thanking him for what he's already done and thanking him that he would even listen. And then going from there into, God, I would like to petition you with this. And I am going to come boldly before your throne because your word says that I can. Let me tell you, one of the greatest things you can ever start praying, for those of you that say, well, I just don't know what to pray, pray the word. I mean, pray what the Bible says. You can't go wrong with that. Especially when it's pray what the Bible says about God. You can tell God from his word, this is who it says you are. God, I know that you're not like a man. I know that you just don't change your mind haphazardly or because, you know, you ate something different. God, you do what's right. But I'm going to ask you, would you consider changing what seems to be right now, this scenario? Guess what? He'll listen to that prayer. You know why? Because you're acknowledging who he is. And you're not designing your little designer God that's more like a genie in a bottle that if you rub it three times, you'll get your wishes. Or you rub it and you get your three wishes. But sometimes we treat God that way and I don't get it. And so James is saying here, just submit to God. Just enjoy God being over you. Because guess what it means when God is over you? You have his provision. In other words, he provides. And you have his protection. He guards. That's the benefit of being in the kingdom of God when we've got the king that we've got. Is he can, by golly, protect and provide. But we're so busy running after it ourselves like Jesus said the pagans do, that we oftentimes don't even get the enjoyment of seeing God give and provide. And so he goes on from there, but I've got to jump over to chapter 5 here. Five comes after 4. Verse 13, is any one of you in trouble? You want to answer that? Yeah, I think the same thing, Ryland. He should pray. If anyone's happy, sing songs of praise. You can pray to God praise as well. Is any one of you sick? He ought to call the elders of the church to pray over him. Why? What difference does that make? Pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in what? Faith. So you mean we gotta have faith to pray? You gotta have faith in who you're praying to. That's what it boils down to. The prayer offered in faith, believing that God can, that he listens, and that he will absolutely do what's best, will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. What's more important, raised up or forgiven? Forgiven. You can't just go out and get that. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And that's what I wonder sometimes. So are we righteous? And do we not pray as much as what we should because we're really not very righteous and not comfortable praying to the God that already sees all and knows all? And so it's easy for us just to flip the switch and go, oh, well, you're going to do what you want to do anyway. One other one that I would like to look at, two others before I quit here. The first one's in Philippians, so flip over to Philippians, if you will, please. Most of us have heard this one. There's a part of this that we take out of here, and really the whole thing is good, but Philippians 4, verse 4. Paul writes here, and I want to remind you that, because I ever since I learned that, the Philippians were in this area that was under severe, not only famine, but they were in severe poverty, and yet the whole book of Philippians, everybody always says, is about joy. Now, how can you be joyful and be impoverished? Well, I don't know. I think in Christ. So Paul's telling these this Christians in this place that right now things aren't so joyful. He's saying, but rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to say it again, just rejoice. You cannot rejoice too much. And I will bet you that the people that pray the most typically rejoice the most. and rejoicing is right there besides giving thanks. He said, let your gentleness be evident to all. Don't forget, the Lord is near. Now that, don't forget, I added, but that's what he means. The Lord's near. In other words, you don't have to shout out loud prayers, but you don't have to whisper them either. Do not be anxious or worrisome about anything, but in everything. How many things are we supposed to? Everything. Everything by prayer and petition. How many things? Everything by prayer and petition, along with your thanksgiving, present your request to God. But does he say, and God will do whatever you ask? No. He said, you present your request, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so what I'm going to offer to you tonight is, I really believe the key to praying is this peace. And I believe that the key to peace is when you're in awe of God and you have the fear of God in the right way, that you suddenly know, I'm not coming to somebody that can't do it. I'm not coming to somebody who only has so many miracles to pass out. I'm not coming to somebody that's going to tell me that's impossible. I'm coming to the God that already has a plan, and I'm just going to pray so that when I see that plan fulfilled, that I know I was praying according to his will. And I don't think that God's the least bit embarrassed that we ask for things, except when we ask for things that aren't going to last any more than the time we put them in our mouth and we expel them. But we spend more time praying for worthless things than we do about eternal things. And the thing that ends up hurting then is the body. We hurt each other. I can pray for myself, but my prayers, I don't think, count near as much as you praying for me, and vice versa. I think that's why some of you call me sometimes and say, I just need you to pray for me. Because I'm a better prayer than anybody else? No. It's because you know one thing. I'm going to pray to God, under God, not as a man, but as his son. And I just, this peace, man, if you have this peace that passes understanding, or what I like to call it, defies all logic, because that's what it says, it blows away. There's nobody that can explain it, this peace that God will give you. Man, we couldn't help but pray more. I don't keep track of how much I pray. I just know that the Holy Spirit is very good about giving me an elbow every so often. And I know what he's saying is, hey, stuff you're thinking about, come on, talk to me, talk to God. Stuff you're worried about, why are you worried about it? Is your worrying going to change it? Nope. But how about your prayers? They can change anything. And so there is this unbelievable cooperation with you and God, me and God, us and God. An unbelievable combination that happens when we get together. And by that, what I'm saying is that we each bring something to it. But God designed us, and he said that, you know, Paul wrote about it being compared to a body, that you have one body with many parts. Not to make fun of Ryland or anything, but he's over here on crutches. I guess Michael's here tonight too, but you got your roller, baby. You're moving fast, yes. But it's in the car. You got a roller too? All right, man. But I promise you, when he had his accident, that all the rest of his body went into action to take care of that foot, didn't it? And the foot couldn't do a thing except bleed. But everything else went into action. And you keep your head when you realize, God, this is all up to you. And then it's really good when you look back on it and go, I'm here because God still wanted me here. But we forget that. We forget the Savior that loved us enough to die for us. Not just die for us, not like, okay, I'll take one for the team. No, he died a cruel death, and he died to pay for sin. The question I've got for you then becomes this one over here in Galatians. And do we really want to do the things that God has told us in his word that he wants us to do? Because I find the more I do the things in the word, the more I hear him telling me things that he didn't say specifically in the word, but I feel like he gives me a specific things. I'm not saying that as a brag. I'm just saying that's the way it works with God. You take what's really his, because First of all, I don't think I even have to say it to this group, but I'm going to say it. There is no use of you wasting your breath or your prayers or your thoughts on God praying for things that the scripture said no already. Okay? Don't waste his time. Don't waste your time. You say, well, why? Because really what you're praying to is the devil, because God's already established his will. And so when you're asking for something that goes against God's will, it's worse than not praying at all. You're praying to something else, okay? Just got to say that. Number two, the other part that I want you to see here is chapter 6 of the book of Galatians. And this is the part that I think goes along with, as well as these other passages, but back to Ruth and Naomi. Naomi really needed somebody that knew how to pray and knew the Word well enough to know how to pray what the Word says and to pray about God, knowing God well enough to tell her, hey, Naomi, that's not the way that God works. It seems like it, but you're listening to the devil instead of to truth. But chapter 6 here says, Paul writes this, and I like it and I really don't. I mean, I love what it says, but I don't like necessarily doing it. It says, brothers, but includes you sisters as well, okay? If someone is caught in a sin, what's the word caught mean? Trapped, can be. Caught like, any number of things. Someone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Now, what I would give you as an example of that, and you can write out your margin, is John 8. The woman caught in adultery, okay? How did Jesus treat her? The same way. He was spiritual, and he restored her, okay? If someone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore them gently. Naomi was really on the borderline, in my opinion, of sinning. I'm not blaming her. I'm not saying because she didn't have a reason. I'm just saying because she didn't know God. She needed somebody that was spiritual to restore her, okay, back to where she wasn't bitter and satisfied with her bitterness. It says, but carry or watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. If somebody's caught in a sin that you've had problems with, you can help them to a point, but you don't need to go back into it again because you might end up there, right? Does that go along with the teaching you guys do in recovery, John? Pretty much. I mean, there's a limit what you can do, but you can still help. Then he goes on and says this, carry each other's burdens, and this way you fulfill the law of Christ. So I just want you to see how the law of Christ, you think on a 1 to 10, is that a 1 or is that much closer to a 10? 10. Because Jesus said, all the law and the prophets can be summed up with love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and who? Your neighbor or each other, all right? So this says we should carry each other's burdens because in this way we fulfill the law of Christ, which is love. So one of the greatest things that we can do with our Christianity is to come over to somebody, especially if they've shared their burden or we see somebody burdened, and we come over and say, hey, let me take a part of that to lift it up off of you. That fulfills the law of Christ. It can be emotional. It can be spiritual. It can be physical. It can be a number of things. I would say most of the people that I'm around, typically, it's more of the emotional kind of burdens. But you and I, God has blessed us with this power through His Spirit to be able to lift one another's burdens and to carry it with them. And what, as I've said before, what may weigh 2,000 pounds to me, you can pick it up like it's 20 pounds. Right? Because we don't have all the baggage that goes with it. So we can just come boldly before the throne of God and say, hey, Lord, I want to pray for so-and-so, and I want to keep praying for them, and I want them to feel you alongside them, and you're going to bring this to good. So he says, carry each other's burdens, and this way you fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he has nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. He can take pride in himself without comparing himself to others. I think a part of that, folks, is just this, that we need to not only do that, but that is a proof text for us to know if we're walking with Christ. So you're not going to be surprised that as I go out the door and head to the airport and ask you to pray for good traffic, I mean, pray hard, okay? Yeah. Pray that God's already got that lined up, but because I can't afford to miss this plane. But I want you to consider this bearing burdens thing, that it's not a burden that God gave you to carry somebody else's burden. It's a privilege. We are actually stepping into the place of Christ as we bear each other's burdens. What did he bear on the cross for us? Our sins. And he held it up like a champ. Could I bear those sins on my own? Nope. Can't go back and do enough goods to overcome the bad. So it's called grace. And you and I become instruments of grace when we let God, through us, speak God's truth and minister to people's hurts. It changes things. Courtney, I know, it changes things, doesn't it? And when you feel like it's the end of the world, and within a small amount of time speaking, not that every day isn't a long time in some ways, but it's even more phenomenal. And so I've asked Tracy and Yaron, because we've talked about this, and there's a passage in Acts 2:42, and I may have already stole whatever they were going to use, but I said it first, so I didn't steal it. But Acts 2:42 says that that first church devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, which is the teachings of Christ, the Word of God, to fellowship, which you had some downstairs, but it's more than just eating food together. Fellowship is really sharing life together. To the breaking of bread, which can be food and it can be communion, which we've got available tonight. And to what else? Prayer. They were devoted to prayer. I want to be, whatever my part is in this church, leading us towards doing those things because I believe they're biblical. I think they're the key to our body being blessed. But sadly, we're like so much of the rest of the world or most other churches that we're more into church for what we get out of it than what we're supposed to give into it. And so my encouragement to you tonight is whatever they're going to share, but we've talked about this, and we're going to just hopefully spur you on towards love and good deeds and to not being afraid any longer of praying, but rather instead to see it as one of the greatest things you can do to fulfill the what? Law of Christ, love. So Yaron and Tracy, if you'll come up, I'm going to unplug. And I don't know if both of you are. Yeah, okay. I thought so. Good thing we got two mics. Three mics counting the mic over there, yeah. You can share one. Your husband and wife, I'm not going to trust it. You're going to share. How rude. I will do my best. And hopefully see you Friday.
I don't know why you're sitting down. I don't plan on being that long. Steve asked Yaron and I to give like a short testimony this evening on coming from different churches. I came from a church in the UK, Yaron from one in Israel, where corporate or praying together was something that we regularly did on a very regular basis. And the reasons, or the things that encouraged us and ways that we can encourage you guys at Branches so that maybe we can get to a point where prayer, we break through in an area of prayer that maybe we haven't done before. And as I prayed and considered it, I just felt like God lay on my heart three particular areas. Steve's covered like most of it, as I knew he would in his sermon, but the things that I felt most challenged about prayer personally and praying together, because it wasn't something that came naturally for me. I was born in a Christian household and I prayed regularly with my parents, but this is my worst fear, standing on a stage with a microphone in my hand, and that's not the way I usually pray. So doing that here at Branches is a little different for me, but I'm more used to spontaneous prayer in small groups, maybe in the home, in small groups where we broke down in our church. And the three things that came to me was just that I really feel like out of doing that and practicing that regularly, I just felt that the unity that it brought amongst us as believers was one of the primary things. I just felt like God knitted us together in a way that just didn't happen on meeting on Sundays or, you know, getting together in the week or even having dinner together necessarily, that this is something that God specifically gives to us, his church, that really brings about an incredible unity. And then the other thing was a vulnerability, which Steve's covered, in carrying each other's burdens, and also just his presence and his power. I came from a church, well, it was a church plant from the, it wasn't just from the UK, we came from different countries, Africa, South Africa, the UK, South America, and then a number of different states across the US, and I was part of a church plant in Woodstock quite a few years ago now, and I think as a group, we came from different cultures and different backgrounds and different church experiences, and prayer was the thing that really did unite us, going back to that first point, the unity. It was something that we just had in common. You know, it didn't matter about the language that we'd come from. I know most of the people here don't understand me, and I still speak the same language as you, but we had people with Afrikaans and people that had come from South America who struggled with languages, but when we came together and prayed, there was just this unity. And out of that unity, then a deep love really developed very, very quickly as we came together and committed to sharing together. And it was usually in our homes. We made it something that was very open and very, not casual, but you know what I mean? It wasn't something that we just kind of made a prayer meeting necessarily. We got together and it was very organic. And those times for me were the most vibrant and some of the most encouraging times where I felt very connected to the body that God had put me in. And I think that's when I really started to appreciate my need of others and that we're not just lone rangers. God has put us and made us part of a body, and as part of a body we share together, and praying together was really powerful. The vulnerability for me, you know, it says in James, I think Steve just used that, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And from those different backgrounds together, we had to be willing to step out of what was our norm or what we thought was the best way of doing things and our own comfort zones. And we were really challenged to just be obedient to what God was asking of us. And we grew in sharing openly and honestly with each other about our strengths and our fears and our struggles and our needs. And I think in these times, we just really became very aware of mainly our need of him, ultimately. That really is something that when you're sharing your vulnerabilities with people and you're sharing your struggles, you're sharing your pains, it really does make you very, very aware of your need of Jesus. But it also makes you very aware of your need of each other. And then having those people be vulnerable and willing to pray with you, willing to let their guard down, willing to stand with you, willing to support you, willing to help you, you know, keep your hands lifted when you feel weak and unable to stand any further. And like Steve said, willing to carry that burden with you. That vulnerability was extremely powerful for me, of letting down my guard of what I felt was right or how I felt I should pray, whether that be silently on my own because that was easier, and just saying, Lord, if that's actually a form of pride, that this is the way I want to do it because this is the way I'm comfortable, then break that in me and make me vulnerable, make me open to pray out loud and with others and for others. And then finally, just presence and power. Matthew 18, 19 to 20 says, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. And we really did experience God's very real presence and power as we laid our requests before him, but also as we listened to hear God's voice. It was both. It was hearing personal victories that came as we'd prayed for people that had struggled, as we came for people that were broken, as we came for people and cared and prayed for people in addiction. Hearing those victories was incredible and encouraged us on, but also we waited on him. We waited to hear what God may have to say to us and how he would challenge us personally and corporately as a church. And those became probably the most precious times that I remember, just sensing God's heart and sensing his purpose for us as his people, as his body here on earth. So ultimately, I just want to encourage us tonight from those just those small things that I've learned from it to really let our guard down and say to God, yes, if this is a season that you have us in for actually learning something new about prayer, to say, God, do what you will in me. You know, maybe we're people that hate to hear the sound of our own voice, like I do. But I think God really wants to challenge us in that area and say, as you step out and do that, he'll give us boldness. We're doing it in his spirit, not in our own strength, but looking to him. So I really want to encourage you in that.
I think between Steve and Tracy, they kind of covered a lot of great stuff. So I'll just try and be really brief. And quite a long time ago, I was part of a plant or a congregation in Israel. And we started off just with a home group in the city, probably about 130,000 people. And but we would meet regularly. We would meet at least, this is before we had a place to meet. We were meeting in a Baptist church. There's only really one there in the center of Israel, and we used to rent that building on a Shabbat, on a Saturday. And we didn't have finances or anything like that, so to buy or rent a building. And God really started to challenge us to, really get into the Lord's Prayer and be praying the Lord's Prayer. And without going into it, you know, there was some pretty big points in there, putting him first, blessing his name, you know, saying your name is sanctified and you be holy, praying your kingdom come, praying your will be done, and then, you know, the next, those towards God, and the next three very much for ourselves, for his provision and forgiveness, you know, his forgiveness to us, we forgive others, and then to lead us not into temptation and to walk with him. So it took us into that place. We had a lot of antagonism around where we lived against believers in Jesus, in Yeshua. But we really, really felt the need to pray. We were literally driven to that. And to make it short, we started to pray for a place to meet. And a building became known to us. But none of us had any money. And this is back in 1994, 95. That building was $750,000, you know, and without any money. And we were like, what do we do? And, you know, there's no assistance. It's not like America, or there may be help for Christians. You can just put it out there and everyone's going to help you. And so it just was very real, and a very, very real need. And we started to pray together, as I say, coming back to corporate prayer. And we laid it out before the Lord, and we really did sense in praying, and what Tracy's been saying, but in praying, you know, you got your specific guidance in the Word, but we started to feel God prompting us, as Steve shared as well. And I want you to be able to affect this city. I want you to be able to meet every day if you need to, you know, and to go out and to serve the people in this community. And so we began to pray for this money. We were like, I haven't got any money. And all I tell you in short is, within that year, and it was from a verse in the Bible, but it was from the Rosh Hashanah to Rosh Hashanah. So that period in the Bible is Feast of Trumpets, really, to the Feast of Trumpets. But we really felt like God was saying, in this one year, if you will believe me and trust me, I'm going to provide a place for you to meet. And it's $750,000, and don't worry that none of you have got any money. And we started to pray, and we were not sophisticated. We did not have, you know, we had media to a degree, but we didn't have anything sophisticated or savvy or, you know. We were not polished at presenting. We didn't have big, powerful organizations all over the world going, hey, you know, we're going to give you money. And to make it short, all I can tell you is it went down to the last day to get the keys from the bank in that year, and to satisfy the builder that he would finish and hand those keys to us. And I can tell you that out of that corporate prayer, that money was paid in a year, and we owned and we had that building. And that's been from 1996 until the present day. And what I wanted to say out of that, it encouraged us so much, because corporate prayer, when you come together and you start praying and God puts things on your heart, so there's things in the Word, there's things on your heart, there's things that leaders and elders can share with you in your church, there's things that you and we all bring. God wants to hear us, and he wants us to pray his will, and he'll start to move. I mean, that's his promise. And I've got more scriptures. We haven't got the time, but I mean, Steve shared tonight, Tracy shared tonight those scriptures. So just out of that, we did see a unity, as Tracy shared. We saw this people become closer, and God added as well. You know, we're praying about affecting the community and things like that. God added to us. People started to see change in us ourselves, you know. And, you know, eventually there were prayer meetings for different ministries. God started to put things on people's hearts. And we were outreaching into the city every week. We started we called it Below the Poverty Line. So people that were below a certain income, we had like a big food bank started and an outreach and delivering food, hospital stuff. One team started to go into Tel Aviv, into the heart of Tel Aviv, and minister amongst prostitutes. They're still doing that. You know, this is 17 years later. That has grown. That ministry has grown and grown and grown. It was a pro-life ministry. So it was really amazing. And really what it came back to was, you know, we just started coming together and praying. And so prayers, obviously, ourselves before God. Jesus says, you know, go into your room, close the door, pray quietly. But he also teaches on the body. And so I just want to encourage you to do that. And so tonight we've just sort of, again, it's Steve in agreement with him and everything. But we thought it'd be a great night to maybe, I don't know how many we are exactly, but we're going to sort of break into groups, four or five, like wherever you're nearest. And I believe was Tracy, myself, I think John and Julie and Bonnie. And that's it, isn't it? Brett, sorry. I didn't see you sitting there, sorry. So we're just going to, whoever you're nearest to, maybe go, or maybe we're four or five. I don't know if we need to literally count ourselves up. And then John's going to lead us in communion. And do you want to do that first? And then should we do that first and then go to just little groups? So,
because we're super organized here. I just want to say, just while they're talking about prayer, I just want to say two things. So when we first moved into this building, there was an elder here named David Burke. And my family's known David Burke for, my dad is a sheetrock, well, he's retired now as a sheetrock contractor. And Dave was owned a sheetrock company, so he did a lot of work for him. And I remember the very first time that anyone ever prayed with me, the old seating place, I was about right there, and he came up to me, and I didn't know what he wanted. It was during prayer time. I took two steps back and almost fell into the seats because I just had no idea what he was doing. And he just grabbed my hand, and he said he'd been praying for me 20 years. It's like... And he prayed a prayer with me. And I just thought, in that moment, I was locked. Like, wouldn't pray with anyone. It wouldn't come up here, wouldn't even think of that. But that was a key that totally unlocked that for me. And whenever I just remember after that, always coming forward. And always grabbing people, trying to grab. Whenever God prompts us to, like, it's not an accident. If you're sitting there and you've been prompted, if God puts someone's name in your hand, in your head, or if you lock onto somebody, that's not an accident. He's looking to you to grab them. Because like Steve mentioned earlier, man, someone needs that prayer. And you have no idea the impact. David Burke had no idea the impact that it would have on me to just simply be a man of God and grab somebody. I think of it a lot like a lot of us have had kids, and you ever had, it was at night, you've already put your kids to bed, and there's that knock at the door. And you get a little face around the corner, and they have either something, either they want to stay up later somehow, or there is something like the weirdest question in the world, and they just ask. That's how I go into prayer. Like, think of going into a room, your the father's room, and just knocking on the door and giving your petition. Just think of using that moment with God wherever you are, in your car, in your house, and knocking on the door and opening the door and giving God what you have to say. Because that's how open He is. He is willing and ready to hear everything you have to say. I think that's the one thing that we forsake is the fact that God wants to hear from you He said, pray continuously. Without ceasing, is what it says. And I think that's something that we put little value in, that we serve a God that says, come to me always. Not when you have a flat tire, but before, all the way. I mean, think of the concept of communion. This is a chance for us to like realign ourselves with Him in that covenant. I mean, He said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And I mean, half the people that were with Him at that moment left immediately. But this is a chance for us to partake in Him and realign ourselves in that covenant and just bow before Him and just lay all of our stuff on the floor. Just give it all to Him. And so what I think is the great idea would probably, just like we normally do, come up, grab your communion cup, and then please, so do we, is there different group leaders or... Okay, so here, let's do this. Then just have the group leaders on in aisles, and that way they can gravitate to those people. So, and then, look, here, let me just do me a favor, it's not really a favor for me, but I want to do something. If for no other time in your life, for today, open your mind and set your humility down, and set your whatever wall that you have built to, against everyone, take it down. And just remember, when you close your eyes in that group and you begin to pray out loud, that you're not praying to the people in that group. You're praying to God Almighty. You're praying to our Father in heaven. And He wants to hear all that's on your heart because He hears it all day long. I'm guarantee He has a mute button for me because He's like, bruh, enough. But do that today. Don't block yourself. Get in this group and open your mind, and maybe it starts a new chain of prayer that you've never had before. So go ahead and come up and grab your cups. The leaders will maybe put them down the aisles, and then you can just gravitate wherever you were sitting to that group, and then have a seat in that aisle in a little cluster and just take a moment. And it doesn't have to be a 50-minute prayer. You're not breaking records here, but say something. Ask the Father for what's on your heart. If there's someone in that group, pray for that person in that group. If you don't know anything, how many people would know the Lord's Prayer? I mean, say that, because that's the foundation that He laid down for us. So do anything, but nothing.